Thank you. Will you please be seated? And again, I would ask before we turn our attention to the study of the Word of God that you would bow your heads with me as we ask for God's illumination. Father, we are ever mindful of the reality that we are shot through with sin, that our sin is ever present with us, and as a result, there is a darkness, a lack of understanding that grips us, that inclines our hearts towards error, that causes us to misunderstand things, that causes us to come to wrong conclusions, and that we have such need of you, Lord, to keep us in the good and the right way. We marvel at our the degree to which our sin plagues us and affects us, that though we seek to mortify it, it seems to spring up with such vigor at times that we're startled by it, and we realize, Lord, that we are in such need of your help. And so I pray that you would help us this morning, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might be able to see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We please, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, I'd ask if you'd turn there with me once again. Revelation, we're to the 8th chapter, and we've begun to read about the 7 trumpets and the 7 woes, we'll take that up again this morning. And so in order to maintain the context of this, I would ask you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1, where John, the Apostle St. John, writes, "When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So what we see here is this progression of events, this progression of judgments. And as they move from milder to more severe, we see that even still, from one judgment to the other, men are obviously not arrested in their sinful dealings. The one thing that we see, that we read loud and clear from these judgments that are described for us here, is that when the milder means fail, that God will send judgments of a very awful nature in order to subdue the unruly wills of men, because that's the only thing that can arrest their unruly natures. That is what we see in these visions. The milder rebukes have not thwarted the sin of the nation of Israel. So God is bringing one judgment after another on these people, each being more severe than its predecessor. And the dread procession seems to never end. And so we should learn from this, that we need to be eager to repent of our sins, because sin brings judgment. It brings catastrophes. It brings consequences that are always painful. This was the message of the Reformers. It was the message of Luther. It was the message of Calvin. It was the message of Knox. It was the message of Huss. It was the message of Peter Vermigli. It was the message of Savonarola. It was the message of all the great reformers throughout all eras of the church. They came and they said, "My people, my brethren, my countrymen, the reason for all of this, whatever it is, whatever dire circumstances were facing them at that moment, is the wrath of the judgment of God on sin." That's why Calvin was so vigorous and rigorous in the way in which he designed the government of Geneva, is so that they would deal aggressively with sin, so that the body politic, the gathered community of people, would not experience the judgments of God, but the blessings, that the blessing of God would be over them. One of the things that is witnessed as we study history is that, especially before transportation became so easy to move from place to place, is that people would move from a very impoverished area to find some better circumstance for themselves and their family, and they'd come to a city that was so incredibly prosperous. Now, our modern history books don't describe it like this very often. You'll have to read the history of the church. Either Kenneth Scott La Tourette, who I would warn you is a liberal, but his history is fantastic, or Philip Schaff, or some of these other guys. As you read the history of humanity, or James Usher in the Annals of the World, what they will describe to you is how people would arrive at this place, and suddenly they left this place at just 5 or 10 miles ago, and that was a big distance in the days of oxcart travel. They would come to a place and it would be so prosperous and flourishing, and lo and behold, what was the reason? The incredible widespread impact of the gospel. That was the message of every reformer in every era of the church. We cannot deal with the symptoms of culture without dealing with the disease. It was and is a very common thing for Christian people to hone in on the disease of their culture, the symptoms of the disease of their culture, without honing in on the cause of the disease. It's easy to pick apart the symptoms of the disease. It's so easy. But when we start, and then when we try to apply the solution, which is always a Christian ethic, but when we try to apply the solution as the final solution or the ultimate solution, it always goes from bad to worse. You cannot apply a Christian ethic without first dealing with the disease. Now, it's not that we shouldn't apply a Christian ethic. We have to apply a Christian ethic, because that's the only one that we can apply. We shouldn't apply a system of morality that's not based on the Bible unless and until people repent of their sin. But we have to teach and preach first The cure for the disease of the soul, which is sin, which is that men are in rebellion. And that rebellion takes on many faces, but the cure is always the same. It's the gospel of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. That's it. Everything else works itself out from there. That has to happen. With the sounding of the first trumpet, what do we see? We saw that hail and fire followed, and there was mingled. They were mingled with blood, and they burned up a third of the trees and all the green grass. We looked at that last week. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, so salt water affected. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Fresh water was affected. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because of the water, because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And with this fourth trumpet, what do we see primarily? But that light is being removed from our world, and men are wandering in darkness. They are without the light of understanding. They wandered with no understanding. And while I believe we are still seeing plenty of evidences that all of these judgments are still being deployed by God today in our world, this last one is the one I want to consider with you in particular this morning. If I had to describe our modern era in a short sentence, it would be that we are a generation without understanding. The light has been removed. We are not a generation without information. This is the information age. Information abounds. It's never been easier to have all manner of information at our fingertips with all of our handheld devices. We carry it with us. We are so smart this day, as long as this artificial intelligence is right here. We have plenty of information, but we are a generation without understanding. The processing of that information is so flawed, it's so faulty, that men are wandering like blind men, bumping into each other and the very walls around them, because they are wandering without the light of the nature of God. Men see things, they hear things, and yet they lack the light of understanding to make sense of them. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. We know the meaning of these symbols. How many times have we talked about this already in our discussions of the book of Revelation? The sun, the moon, the stars mean what? They mean authorities. These are governing, reigning authorities. But in John's vision, we see a third of them being struck. The light goes out. They lost the ability to comprehend. And the ability of the leaders to comprehend being lost is spread to their constituents. And so the darkness continues to spread out. The lack of understanding, as it spreads, is a staggering lack of understanding. It's a staggering darkness. Think about it. This is what we're facing. This week, we learned that the House, the West Virginia House of Judiciary Committee, has filed articles of impeachment against their entire state Supreme Court. The whole thing. They said our Supreme Court has become so obviously degraded by their own corruption that we have to get rid of all of them. There's four of them are under articles of impeachment. The fifth one having stepped down, having had to resign his position because he's under federal corruption charges. But one of these remaining judges has so many charges against him that if he's convicted of all these charges, it can be, he could end up spending, and I hope he has to, this would be really cool, 395 years in jail. He owes $5.5 million in fines if he's convicted. And we ask ourselves, how can this happen? This is how it happens. These men are smart. They have plenty of information at their fingertips, and yet they lack understanding. How did our country descend to such a pit of degradation that the entire court of one of our states has together conspired to withhold justice from the hands of the people? And we know how God takes that so seriously when those people who are in charge of dispensing true justice withhold it from the people. He takes that very seriously, and the judgment is very severe. Thankfully, the people of West Virginia have come to their senses, and they're demanding the removal of these wicked men. We're seeing more and more of this kind of thing in our era, where people are being emboldened to act like this. The lack of understanding is staggering. It's very much like how could it be that an Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez could become the new face of the Democratic Party, a socialist who has no answers for how her ideas could be worked out? When asked, where are you going to come up with the money to fund all these social programs? Well, I don't know. Here's one of the things. Here's one of her interviews. And I quote, when asked her thoughts about House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi, this is what she said. And again, this is a quote. I think absolutely right now she is the leader of she is Speaker or rather Leader Pelosi. Hopefully we'll see she's the leader of the party, and the party absolutely does have its leadership in the House and Senate. Now repeat that back to me. What? I think absolutely right now she is the leader of, she is Speaker, or rather Leader Pelosi. I mean, hopefully we'll see, she's the current leader of the party, and the party absolutely does have its leadership in the House and the Senate. What? What a bunch of nonsense. What does it mean? And this is the new leader of their party. And now that same party is circulating a petition that for President Trump to replace our current Secretary of Education, Betsy DeVos, with LeBron James. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? With each additional remark or response like this, we can see one more star winking out in the sky and the darkness growing. Unbelievable. We've all been made very aware of the surge in violence occurring in the streets of Chicago recently, and we're all dreadfully concerned by it. And while so much blame is being heaped on Rahm Emanuel, and I too believe he is to blame in large part, but not entirely. Not entirely. I mean, he didn't create the environment of corruption that exists in Chicago. It's a well-known thing that dead people vote in Chicago. For sure he's to blame, but so are all the people that voted him into office. Remember, he got voted into that position. So is the entire Democratic Party of Illinois, who helped to see him elected into that cushy job after he left President Obama's administration. But then, we hear the words of a black pastor from one of the most violent-ridden neighborhoods saying things regarding the crime-infested streets of Chicago, like, well, Rahm Emanuel has blood on his hands. Do you know why he said this? Because he's sitting on $500 million of HUD money that he has earmarked to improve the five-block area of downtown Chicago and won't release any of those funds for the crime-ravaged areas. Now, you'd think he's going to say for more police protection or something, but no. He says to fix their non-flushing toilets and their non-running water, and that's the reason for all the violence. Are you kidding me? That's not the solution, Pastor. The reason for the violence is not because their toilets don't flush. It's not because their water doesn't run. The same thing, by the way, will happen to you if you quit paying your water bill. The solution is not to open the tap of public money so that it drains that much faster. The problem is way more fundamental than that. The problem is that there is no one there who's teaching these people right from wrong. There's no one there telling them that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. No. No, the problem is we have to right this economic inequality by giving these people more public handouts. That's not the solution. There's no one there telling them that if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. And so instead, these guys, they spend their whole days in a glaring, obvious, wanton disregard for the children they've fathered, the women who they've impregnated, or even if these things are being taught, the people are not embracing these fundamental truths, and it always comes back to this. The only solution that can ever work is if men recognize, they admit their sin, they own it, they realize that their rebellion has estranged them from God and made them targets of his judgments. And the only way to be reconciled is through faith in Christ. We need Sean to say amen. It cannot be fixed politically until politics are fixed. What are politics but the way we act, live, and behave in community? The way we live with each other as neighbors, and that will not be fixed by politics. It's only fixed by religion, the true religion of Jesus Christ. The answer to all these problems is not more of the same. It's not to teach people to hold their hands out farther to the particular reigning political system. It's to teach them to lift up their hands to God, to repent of their sin, to be born again. And then and only then does light begin to re-enter the understanding of man, the illumination of God, as he that man begins to see his personal responsibilities before God, and as those things work themselves out in that person's life, then the behavior of the community begins to change. Politics begins to change. Christians, our primary duty is to learn the law of the Lord and to do it. In Micah, the prophet says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk uprightly with thy God." And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." When the lesser means are met with a complete indifference and lack of concerns, greater judgments follow. Interspersed into this succession, this progression of judgments from God, is this angel that flies between heaven and earth saying, woe. To the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. If you would, I would ask for you to look with me for a minute at the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28. Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law. It's a sermon on the Ten Commandments. It's a fleshing out. It's an expounding on the Ten Commandments. And beginning in verse 15, Moses begins to address the people regarding the consequences, the judgments of God, if they don't obey his commandments. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country." We read something very similar to this in the first, in the second and third woes, where the sea was struck and the fresh water was struck. So far away and close at hand, you will be cursed in the country. You'll be cursed in the city. Cursed shall be your baskets. Cursed shall be your kneading bowl. All manner of the fruit of our labor will be cursed. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. These cursings, dear ones, this is a reality. This isn't a fanciful tale. This is a reality. This is what happens when men disregard the commandments of God. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. God promised it. He told these people this was going to happen. He brought glimpses of it over and over again during the course of Israel's history. He said these things were going to happen. And they did. And now, in this passage that we're reading, we see this coming with such fury and force that the angel says, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. These same curses with which God cursed the people in Moses' day are the same curses that we're reading about here in Revelation. They're the same curses that God has caused to fall upon every generation of men when they depart from His holy word, when they rebel against Him, shake their collective fists at Him, and will have nothing to do with Him. Men are cursed in the product of their hands, in the product of their lands, in their most intimate relationships, it says here even in Deuteronomy 28. And one of the things it says, if we'd have read farther, and you can read it, is that they will walk in darkness and confusion of heart. Darkness descends on the people. God curses mankind. God makes war with the ungodly. There is a manifest enlargement in the scope and the severity of the judgment that God brings on the people, and the ominous cry of this fourth angel flying through heaven, which is heard, or this fifth angel after that comes after the first four angels and the first four trumpets, declares this, as does the consideration of the judgments themselves. Such is God's way. Who can deny this? That lesser judgments are followed by more severe judgments. We know that this happens. And yet, in wrath, God remembers mercy. The judgments, no matter how bad they are, yet they're not universal nor exhaustive. They don't wipe out all of humanity. It's reiterated over and over, is it not, that only a third, one-third of the people are struck. Only one-third are the sufferers of this judgment, not the whole. And this shows the reason for the warnings and with what hope in regard to men's repentance the warnings are sent. You have time to repent, is what is inferred in all of these warnings. But sadly, these warnings and the judgments that ensue they seem to fail in their purpose. After so many terrible visitations, men did not repent. You know, when we read of Manasseh, we read King Manasseh in 2 Chronicles, we read he was a wicked man. He was an idolater. And he built many high places to worship idols. And when he died, his son Amon became king in his place. And Amon only reigned a couple of years. And even though he saw the judgment of God fall on his father for his father's sin, he did not repent. He didn't tear down the high places. On the contrary, he continued to worship the idols. He continued to worship on the high places that were expressly forbidden him by God. And it says of Ammon, after all of this, he sinned more and more. And that's how it is in our era. Men seem to sin more and more. It should seem as if when God's judgments come, as in the plagues of Egypt, and they no longer fall only on like the outward body, but begin to take life itself, that men would repent. That when they are not only tormented outwardly, but they begin to die, their very lives being imperiled, then some kind of repentance surely would be produced. But we remember Pharaoh and all of his chariot drivers, his whole army. Was the repentance a true repentance? Was it any kind of lasting repentance? No, they went after the Israelites, trying to follow them across the Red Sea. And God caused the waters to fall back over them and consume them all. God will have his victory. The victory of Jesus Christ over all his enemies is assured. The outcome is a secured outcome. How could it be otherwise? Can men defy forever the Almighty? Blessed be Almighty God. No, they cannot. Sooner or later, rebel man will have to lay down his weapons and either embrace Christ as their own personal Lord or at least recognize that he truly is the Lord of all. He will have to do that. He will not be given a choice to do otherwise. But why is it that man wages war at all? It's because man is a rebel. He is in rebellion against mighty God because of his sin. And this rebellion that we witness here in these passages and in Revelation, certainly they don't resemble the kingdom of heaven come to earth like we so earnestly pray. And that's the purpose for the curses and the messengers. God sends them out with the message and the ministry of reconciliation, that men are sinners and must be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. But they won't. But it's still our job. This is the only way that cultures are rescued. And so he has made of us, dear ones, ambassadors of Christ's good news. We are, you and me, we are the ambassadors of peace to this world. But we have to tell men they're sinners, and unless they repent, they will all likewise perish. We come with the message of peace. But if men refuse to enter into the treaty with God on the basis of the terms that he has declared, which is repentance of sin and faith in Christ, if they refuse this, to enter into the treaty with God on his terms, they will have war. War with Almighty God himself. A war that they can never win. And so we then, as ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech each and every one of us, I pray in Christ's name that this wicked world would be reconciled to God, and that you all would be made God's ambassadors, and that you would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you indeed for the many evidences of your mercy toward us. That in spite of our indiscretions, in spite of our wickedness, our obstinacy, our hardness of heart, you have shown such mercy toward us, and that when we came to the end of ourselves, end of our own resources, you were there to take us in. When we repented, when we said, I am done, I've had enough, you turned we who were wicked and sinful into your friends, and you showed such love toward us. I pray, Father, that we would be ambassadors of that message to this wicked world of which we are a part. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us great boldness to proclaim the truth of your word to these people. I pray, Father, that in judgment you would remember mercy, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.